God's word to us this morning begins in Judges chapter 14. Judges 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, "I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife." Then his father and his mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." However, his father and mother did not know that it was of Yahweh, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. And the spirit of Yahweh came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a kid, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. So he went down and talked to the woman, and she looked good to Samson. When he returned later to take her, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hands and went on, eating as he went. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion. Then his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there, for the young men customarily did this. And it came about when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, "Let me now propound a riddle to you. If you will indeed tell it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. But if you are unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Propound your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet." But they could not tell the riddle in 3 days. Then it came about on the fourth day that they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband that he may tell us the riddle, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so?" And Samson's wife wept before him and said, "You only hate me and you do not love me. You have propounded a riddle to the sons of my people and have not told it to me." And he said to her, "Behold, I have not told it to my father or mother, so should I tell it you?" However, she wept before him 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came about on the seventh day that he told her because she pressed him so hard. She then told the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." Then the spirit of Yahweh came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of them, and took their spoil and gave the changes of clothes to those who told the riddle. And his anger burned, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend. But after a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it came about that Samson visited his wife with a young goat and said, "I will go into my wife in her room." But her father did not let him enter. And her father said, "I really thought that you hated her intensely, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please let her be yours instead." Samson then said to them, "This time I shall be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do to them harm." And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches and turned the foxes tail to tail and put one torch in the middle between two tails. When he had set fire to the torches, he released the foxes into the standing grain of the Philistines, thus burning up both the shocks and the standing grain along with the vineyards and groves. Then the Philistines said, "Who did this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he took his wife and gave her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, "Since you acted like this, I will surely take revenge on you. But after that, I will quit." And he struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter, and he went down and lived in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Then the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and spread out in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" And they said, "We have come up to bind Samson in order to do him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." And they said to him, "We have come down to bind you so that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me." So they said to him, "No, but we will bind you fast and give you into their hands. Yet surely we will not kill you." Then they bound him with 2 new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him. And the Spirit of Yahweh came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, so he reached out and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey I have killed 1,000 men." And it came about, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he named that place Ramath-Lehi. Then he became very thirsty, and he called to Yahweh and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance by the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" But God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, so that water came up out of it. When he drank, his strength returned, and he revived. Therefore he named it En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. So he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Our next passage will be Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32. "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which is so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." Now please take the back of your bulletin. We'll read together Psalm 69, verses 16 through 28. Psalm 69, verse 16. "Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May there can't be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents, for they persecute him who you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. As Hyde was reading the story of Samson, who here thought, wow, that sounds like my story? No. I could barely get out of bed this morning. Apart from my good looks, apparently I've also inherited a bad back from my father. So Samson doesn't sound a lot like me. But as we go through...
You grow your hair.
That's the problem. It's continually violating that Nazarite vow. All right, let's go ahead and open on a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you, Lord, as you look at your church and you speak to us, we pray that your spirit would move, that you would cut us to the quick, that you would refresh us and renew us through your word. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to hear, to see all that you've done, who you are, and to not grow weary and lose heart. Lord, you are immutable. All of your promises will come to pass. Your kingdom will be built completely. And you will rule forever. Lord, we pray that you would be with us this morning and that you would strengthen us in your presence. We pray these things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. So I'm sure there's many different opinions on Samson, and there is a lot to be learned from the story of Samson. But I had Hyde read the section out of Hebrews 11 to remind us that the one commentary on Samson that we can trust absolutely is the one given to us by God. And God says this of Samson, he's a man of whom the world is not worthy, and the acts that he did, filled with the Spirit, were done by faith. By faith he conquered kingdoms. By faith he shut the mouths of lions. By faith, Samson stood for God when nobody else would. So I want to walk through the middle of the life of Samson today and see how God acts and what he's calling us to. And I think this is relevant for us, not because we're going to go attack a lion outside, and not because an army of Philistines is going to stand against us, but because of the context. And so I have a few reminders of the context before we dive into Judges 14. And don't worry, I'm not going to go through everything that's on the sheets of paper I gave you. Those are so that I don't have to. But by way of context, if you would turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. The state of Israel right now is one of near apostasy. In 1 Samuel 3, we find that the light in the temple, the lampstand, has not gone out yet, but it's almost gone out. God is just about to pick up and leave, and the reason why is because the Levites in charge of the temple, well, they're leading God's people astray. And so look in verse 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And the custom of the priests with the people, when any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling And with a three-pronged fork in his hand, he would thrust it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot, and all that the fork brought up the priest would take for himself, and thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. In addition to that, in the next chapter, we find out that Eli's sons were taking women before the temple and laying with them there before the temple. The state of Israel was deplorable. And you can imagine, if you were a righteous Israelite, that it seemed like all hope was lost. The lampstand was flickering. The light of God was about to go out. And in fact, in the next chapter, it does. God picks up out of his tabernacle. He takes the Ark of the Covenant and he leaves. He goes into captivity into the land of Philistia. And the Ark of the Covenant departs from the tabernacle, never to return again. And the house of God goes dark. That's the state. There's hopelessness. And all around, we can gain from our passage from 1 Samuel, the people are apathetic. They've given up. They've settled in to rule under the Philistines, such that when we get to chapter 15, the men of Judah say to Samson, "What are you doing? You're going to mess up our life here. If the Philistines find out, they're going to exact retribution on us." They were afraid. They were cowering, and they were beginning not to care. And this is the state that we frequently find ourselves in. We begin to give up hope. And it's tempting to accept the status quo, to stop caring because it's easier, to stop caring because life, although it may be hopeless, is acceptable right now, and maybe it could get worse. We still have food in the morning. We still can go to bed at night. Our children are relatively safe. And so it's tempting to say, well, this is enough. This is good enough. To stop caring about whether God will come and offer salvation. To stop caring about whether he'll keep his promises. Because if he does, it might mean more trouble for me than it's worth. That was the state of Israel. It's easy to sit on the fence in the church. To come and have one foot in and one foot out. The hard part is not arriving here. The hard part is not sitting in a seat and listening or singing, although we must do that. The hard part is when God calls us to sacrifice, when God calls us to trust him in the midst of real trouble, of pain, and of death all around us. The hard part is when it looks like God is gone and the temple is dark and the house of God is shut down. What will we do then? And in the book of Judges, that's where we find ourselves. In Judges chapter 13, we find the story of the beginning of the story of Samson. And God, in his mercy, before all of this has happened, before the Ark of the Covenant leaves God's house, just after the beginning of the rule of Philistia, God sets aside a man for himself in Judges chapter 13. He comes to Manoah. It should remind us of Noah. God's going to bring rest, but there's not rest yet. He comes to Manoah and he gives a promise to his wife. He says, "Behold, you're barren, you've borne no children, but you will conceive and give birth to a son. So therefore be careful not to drink any wine or a strong drink or any unclean thing, for you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come on his head." That's Judges chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. Well, Manoah and his wife, they trust. But they ask this question. If you skip forward to verse 17, Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful?" So Manoah took the kid with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, and he performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. And it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground, and the angel of the Lord appeared no more. So the angel of the Lord comes down, and to Manoah and his wife, he gave this promise, "You'll conceive, you'll give birth to a son." And then while they looked on, he did wonders. And he said, "What's your name?" He said, "Why do you ask, seeing that it is wonderful?" What does that mean? In the middle of history, when everything looks bleak, when the house is beginning to look dark, God sends his angel, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, And he says, my name is Wonderful. And I've set aside a son for myself. And guess what? He's going to be wonderful. The Nazirite vow was called a vow of wonders. It's when you call on God to do something special, something miraculous, wonderful things. The same things that Moses did when the people were enslaved in the land of Egypt. God did wonders through the person of Moses. He lifted up his staff, he performed signs and wonders, and he called the people out of slavery, and God saved his people. God is righteous. And so this man is set aside to be wonderful, to express God's wonder to the world, to Israel and to the Philistines. Skip ahead to verse 25. So Samson is born, and he grows up. He's about 20 years old, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So at the beginning of the Philistine rule, God sets aside for himself this man who's going to be wonderful, who's going to have a Nazirite vow, set aside, dedicated to the Lord. And as he grows up, the Spirit of the Lord begins to trouble him, stir him up in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And that's where the story begins. Samson's about 20. This is the time, by the way, when the Ark of the Lord went into captivity into the land of Philistia. For 7 months, if you remember the story, the Ark of the Covenant was in the land of Philistia. They set it in the house of Dagon, and Dagon fell down before God's Ark. His head was crushed, his hands fell off, and Dagon was conquered. And the Philistines were afraid. They were so afraid that they put that ark on a cart and they sent it back to the land of Israel. But there in Israel, the Israelites did the exact same thing. You see, they looked inside the ark and God killed 50,000 people. And the Israelites were afraid, so afraid that they sent the Ark of the Covenant away again. And they sent it to a city within their borders, but one that was inhabited by the Gibeonites, a foreign city. And it sat in Kiriath-Jearim there. And the interesting thing is, where is Kiriath-Jearim? Mahanadan and Kiriath-Jearim are the same place. So there in the land of the Gibeonites, we find this out later in the book of Judges, that the Danites come and they make a camp right behind Kiriath-Jearim, and they name it Mahanadan. So there where the Ark of the Lord is, there it's rest, come to rest in the city of the Gibeonites, the servants who were to take care of the tabernacle. There behind it is this camp of Dan, and that's where Samson is growing up, and that's where God begins to trouble him. And so the picture that we get is God is sitting there in Kiriath-Jearim, and he sends out his spirit embedded in the person of Samson, and he does it by troubling him. So that word stir, it means he's troubling him. It's the word that's used almost every time that you find somebody having dreams at night, like Pharaoh. The dreams trouble him. He can't sleep anymore. Because he doesn't know what it means. God is stirring him up. He's arousing him, waking him up as if from a sleep. And that is what Samson is going to do for the nation of Israel. And that's what God calls for us. When we become apathetic, when God's church becomes complacent, this is what God will do. He'll send his spirit to trouble us, to give us trouble, so that we wake up and pay attention. God doesn't want a half-hearted bride with one foot in the marriage and one foot outside of the marriage. God doesn't want a church that's okay with the world around her. God's desire is for wholehearted Christians, dedicated, with their heads given up to God like Samson is. And so there Samson is, he's being stirred up in Mahanadan where the Ark of the Covenant is, between two cities. On the one side is the city of Zorah, on the other side is the city of Eshtaol. One side means hornets. You remember God said he's going to send hornets to drive out the Canaanites. It's the hand of judgment. The other side is Eshtaol. It means entreaty. So you have this choice. And there's a choice that's going to be led before both the Philistines and the Israelites. You have a choice to either accept God, to bow the knee before him. He entreats you, or hornets are going to drive you out from the land. And there is no middle option. There is no fence sitting at the end of the life of Samson. You can't sit there in between with one foot in both camps. And Samson's going to force the issue by the Spirit of God. So in verse 14, Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. And I'm going to stop there. There's a couple of important... Sorry, didn't make it very far, did I? A couple of important things to notice. First of all, who the Philistines are, it's in your notes, but the Philistines are descendants of the Egyptians. So throughout the Pentateuch, you can look at the Philistines. They live just north of the Egyptians, and in Genesis chapter 10 and 11, we find out that they're the grandchildren of Egypt. And so the Philistines, being enslaved to the Philistines, is just like being enslaved to Egypt. So Israel has entered back into an Egyptian-like slavery. But, and this is important, if you keep your finger in Judges and turn back to Genesis chapter 21, remember that in the person of Abraham, they had already had some encounters with the Philistines. Particularly, we find three events, one in the land of Egypt and two with the Philistines, where Abraham or his son Isaac go down, and remember, they bring their wife and they tell a half-lie about their wives, and then the Pharaoh, or in the case of the Philistines, Abimelech, the king, they take that wife into their harem, and God, each time, he rescues the wife and the seed to come. And so that's what happens in Genesis chapter 20. And God comes to Abimelech and he says, "Watch out. If you take this woman, I am going to trouble you." And Abimelech says, "In the innocence of my heart, I did this. I didn't know." And so he immediately gives Sarah back. And in the end, what we find is there's a covenant made with Abimelech and with the Philistines. So in Genesis chapter 21, verse 22, it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham and said, "God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, but according to the kindness, the covenant loyalty that I have shown to you, you shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I swear it." But Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech said, "I did not know who has done this thing, neither did you tell me, nor did I hear it until today." And Abraham took sheep and oxen, and he gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them cut a covenant. Then Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What do these seven ewe lambs mean, which you've set by themselves?" And he said, "You shall take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, in order that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well." Therefore, they called that place Beersheba, because there the two of them took an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. So what is the covenant? Covenant is Abraham says, "I won't ask God to curse you. I won't bring down trouble upon you." And the other side of the covenant, what we can surmise here is that Abimelech says, "I won't steal your wives. I won't try to take your bride anymore." And it's pictured here through the wells that Abimelech and his people stole. They're parallel to Sarah. So they stole these wells, and you remember all throughout the patriarchs' lives, they're getting married by wells. They go find their wives by wells. It's a picture of the woman and of the fertility that comes from her. So there's this covenant that exists. "We will not take your wife." So that's in the background here. There's a covenant between Israel and the Philistines, and that's going to come up in our text. And then the place is also interesting. Samson went down to Timnah. Timnah is the place in Genesis 38 where Judah went when he refused to give his son Shelah to the Gentile bride. And so we have two marriage covenants. One that's broken when Judah refuses to give his son Shelah to the Gentile bride, and one that's made with the Philistines through Abraham. And those are going to come up because the story of Samson is a story about how the Philistines are stealing God's bride again. They're stealing the entire nation, Israel, God's people, his wife. They've taken her into captivity. They're setting Israel's heart against God. And that's why Samson does what he does in these chapters. So we'll come back to that in just a minute. There's going to be some comments in the text that make sense of those. those things. So coming back to the story, Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came back and he told his father and his mother, "I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife." That's what I told my dad about Renee. She works great. And his father and his mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She looks right to me." However, his father and his mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now, at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. So what's going on here? Samson goes down to Timnah. He sees this woman. He says, "Wow, she looks right to me. She looks good." We can read into this that Samson was following the lust of his eyes, but I don't think that's what's happening, because it says the Spirit, God, the Lord, was the one that was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. So here we have this offer of marriage that's going to go out to the Philistines. What should have been done through Sheila and Timnah the first time. There was a son offered to be a bride to the Philistines. This is what Israel's purpose was. They were supposed to be offering marriage, the covenant, out, so that instead of the Philistines ruling over them, it would be God that rules over the Philistines, and they become incorporated into Israel. They become part, ultimately, of the bride of God. But Israel, of course, was failing in that pursuit. And so Samson, he becomes like Jesus. Jesus goes and he sits with the tax gatherers, with the sinners. He goes and he offers a covenant to them, to the worthless, to the downtrodden, to the hopeless. And although there's going to be a test later on, this is an offer. This is salvation extended, an entreaty. Entreaty, the word eshteol and the word shila are the same root. They both mean entreat, petition. So he's petitioning the Philistines. This does not mean that we should marry unbelievers. So I'll just leave that there. But this is God, and his purpose here is to seek an occasion. The word occasion is the word in other places that's translated in heat, to heat things up, a donkey in heat. So he's seeking to rile up this relationship. And it's going to go one of two ways. Either the Philistine bride-to-be is going to trust in Samson and trust in the Lord, and to call Israel to do the same thing, or she's going to reject Samson and reject the Lord, and Israel does end up looking exactly like that. And so there's this occasion that's brought up, and we'll see that God uses this marriage offer, and he uses it to divide people so that they have to choose, do I choose God or do I choose the Philistines? And there will be a choice. So skipping on ahead, Samson went down to Timnah, and if you notice on the front of your papers there, I gave an outline. This is not from me. A lot of people have seen this, in which they compare chapters 14 and 15. They're parallel. And they're parallel to show us the relationship between the Philistine woman and the men of Judah. And so we're going to see the same events again and again and again. They're going to replay the same story. And they're split apart by these ascension and descension. So Samson's going down into the land of the Philistines, and then he comes back up, and he goes back down, and he comes back up. And he's initiating this relationship, just as Jesus came down to us. He offered marriage, and so now there's a choice. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and his mother, and he came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a kid, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. So he comes down. He's coming down to meet the bride, and on the way, a lion meets him. And the author says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So the Spirit rushes upon Samson, and he fills him with power. So this isn't just Samson acting, this is God acting. And he tears him as one tears a kid, as though he had nothing in his hand. It's interesting if you think about that statement, he tears him as one tears a kid. That doesn't clarify much of anything for me. Have you ever taken your bare hands and ripped a goat apart? Well, that's what it says. He tears the lion as one tears a goat apart. Well, what does this mean? There's a lion crouching as he goes into the land of the Philistines, a lion that represents the Philistines. They consume Israel. And Samson stands up against this strong man representation, against the strong lion, and he rips apart the lion. The lion is an unclean beast, but tearing it limb from limb, that's an action that's done of clean animals in Leviticus. So he tears it apart. He makes the unclean clean. And what's going to happen in the next couple verses is out of the carcass of this lion that was unclean comes a swarm of bees. It's filled with honey, and God's blessing is going to arrive out of the death of the unclean lion. This is difficult for us to understand, but I think if we take a step back and we look at the situation of the tabernacle, God's house, the light is shut down, the house is being torn apart, they're in captivity to the Philistines, the Israelites have been subsumed under Philistia. In order for God's promise of dominion of the land, of the milk and honey and the blessing to flow forth, that nation of Philistia, that old house that was made unclean by the actions of Hophnias and Phinehas, it has to die. It has to be torn apart, ripped limb from limb, divided, so that God's blessing can flow forth. And so Samson, by the might of the Spirit, coming from the Ark of the Covenant, God sends him out, and he rips up this lion, and he doesn't tell anybody what he does. And a few days later, he scrapes the honey out into his hands, and he went on eating, and he gave some to his father and his mother, but he didn't tell them either. And then, verse 10, his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there, for the young men customarily did this. And it came about when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with them. Then Samson said to them, "Let me now propound a riddle to you. If you indeed will tell it to me within 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I'll give you 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. But if you're unable to tell me, you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Propound your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." But they could not tell the riddle in 3 days. So Samson gives this riddle. It's like a parable. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you'll understand what Samson is saying. But if your eyes are dark and your ears are shut, like the Philistines, like the Israelites, it won't make any sense to you. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. As I said before, first and foremost, this is a picture of the Philistines. They're the strong lion, but it also is a picture of those who were in charge of the tabernacle. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we read what the Levites were doing under the charge of Eli through Hophnias and Phinehas. They were eating. And that's the substance of Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 1. Those who have their bellies filled, let them become empty. Out of the eater came something to eat. So when those men were put to death and the ark left, when the tabernacle was destroyed, that initiated God going forth in power to destroy the land of the Philistines, to destroy the status quo in Israel. And out of that, God's blessings are going to come. Out of that, the sweetness is going to arrive. Of course, the Philistines, the companions, they couldn't figure it out. 3 days in, midway into the week, they didn't know. And so it came about on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband so that he may tell us this riddle, or we'll burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so?" And so Samson's wife wept before him, "You only hate me. You don't love me. You've propounded a riddle to the sons of my people. You have not told it to me." And he said to her, "Behold, I've not told it to my father or mother. So should I tell you?" However, she wept before him 7 days while their feast lasted, and it came about on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so hard. She then told the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon, and he killed 30 of them, and he took their spoil and gave the changes of clothes to those who had told the riddle. And his anger burned, and he went up to his father's house, but Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend. And so Samson offers this riddle, and they can't figure it out because their eyes are shut and their ears are stopped. They don't have a heart that's ready to repent, so they cannot understand the riddles of God, the parables of God. And so instead they resort to threats. They go to Samson's wife. They say, "You get him to tell us or we'll burn you up." And this is where the decision comes to a head. The decision for this Philistine bride, she has to decide, who do I trust? Who is stronger? Is it the Philistines or is it Samson? And it's the same decision that we have in front of us always. Who's stronger? Who do we trust? When Satan, through whatever means he might use, the world, the government, the popular opinion, when he threatens us, usually much more subtly than this, when he threatens us with destruction, with loss, with the loss of our comfortable lives, you have God on one side and Satan on the other. And it's a simple question. Who will you trust? And so Satan, he uses threats. If you don't convince him to tell me, we will burn you and your father's house down. If you look over to chapter 15, we'll just skip ahead in the story. We know that she, of course, she goes to Samson, she weeps, she cajoles, she acts like a great wife, and as we would think, manipulates him, but we'll have to question that in a minute. If you look in chapter 15, and sorry, I lost my place here. In verse 6, this is what the Philistines did at the end of verse 6. The Philistines came and burned the woman and her father with fire. So the offer of Satan, the offer of his people is, obey us, follow us, or we'll burn you up. But every single time, this is what happens. When we follow Satan, when we trust him, he doesn't keep his side of the bargain. You see, he burns her up anyways. He's the author of lies. And so when we're convinced that we need to save ourselves, don't think that by actually trusting in the world around us that it's going to happen. Because there's always a bait and switch. They come back and they burn her up with fire. So back to the story at hand. Anyway, she goes to Samson and she whines and she complains, she cajoles. And Samson on the seventh day gives in to her. But remember, he hasn't told anybody else. So he just tells his bride-to-be. And she goes and she tells the Philistines. So Samson now knows who the source of the leak is. She's the only one that knew the answer to the riddle. And so she came and she told, she has failed the test of who to choose. What source do you rely on? Who do you trust? And so they come back confidently and they can answer the riddle, what's sweeter than honey, what's stronger than a lion? And notice that they answer in good Jeopardy-like fashion with a question, but it begs us to think again, what is stronger? What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? It's the Philistines, but it's also now Samson. The Philistines are like a lion, but Samson's also like a lion. He's stronger than the strong one, stronger than the lion. And this is always a picture of Jesus. When Jesus comes in the Gospels, he comes as the strong one. He tears apart the people filled with demons. He sets them free. He binds up the strong man so that we don't have to fear anymore. Well, Samson turns on them. He says, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon, and he fulfilled his side of the bargain, but just like they cheated, he cheats too. He goes and kills 30 men and takes their changes of clothes and gives them and says, "Here, we're settled. Our agreement is done." We'd be tempted to judge Samson, but notice again, the Spirit of the Lord is the one that compelled him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon, and he killed those 30 men. And this is how God deals with deceivers, with liars, with those that manipulate his bride-to-be. He turns back on their head the very things that they do. Verse 20, but Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend. Remember in John, in John chapter 3 what John the Baptist says of Jesus? He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but I am just the friend. I'm the companion of the bridegroom, the best man. He must increase, but I must decrease. And here, what happens is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom, steals the bride. So the friend of the bridegroom takes over the marriage. And this is a reminder of what's happened in that tabernacle. So the Levites, who were to be God's representative, the ones who were to watch over his house, watch over his people, instead what they had done is they'd taken the bride for themselves. They'd taken that marriage covenant and broken it. And that's what starts the beginning of chapter 15. And so we're going to go through the same story again, but this time we're going to see that it's the men of Israel who are in the process of making a decision. Who do we trust? So chapter 15. After a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, it came about that Samson visited his wife with a young goat and said, "I'll go into my wife in her room," but her father did not let him enter. And her father said, "I really thought you hated her intensely, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please let her be yours instead." Samson then said to them, "This time I will be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm." And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches and turned the foxes tail to tail and put one torch in the middle between two tails. And when he'd set fire to the torches, he released the foxes and the standing grain of the Philistines, and he burned up the shocks and the standing grain along with the vineyards and the groves. And so Samson's response is he's angry. The father comes and he offers him, he says, "Well, that your bride was taken. I got the bride price from your best friend, from the companion, the best man, but her younger sister is better looking than her. Just take her." Well, Samson's angry. That's a violation of God's law. You can't take a wife and her sister. He's angry, and so this time in verse 3 he says, "This time I will be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm." It's a strange statement. "This time I will be blameless." It's a strange statement unless you understand, unless you remember the covenant that Abraham made with Abimelech. The covenant was about wife stealing. And now that covenant is broken. The descendants of the king of the Philistines stole once again God's wife. And so this is God's answer. We have no covenant anymore. It's broken. And so Samson goes and he takes 300 foxes. He ties them tail to tail and he puts a torch in the middle and he sets them among the wheat fields, the grapevines, and the olive groves. Everything that you need for a grain offering, for a freewill offering in the time of the wheat harvest. And so Samson does this, and again, it's a strange story. Why he takes 300 foxes. And I pondered on this for a while. If you would, flip back to Judges chapter 7. It tells us something about Israel's state of mind. In Judges chapter 7, if you remember, Gideon was the judge at that time. And Gideon is getting set to go to war against the Midianites, who were the rulers of that day. And so he calls the people to come near, to get ready, to arm themselves. And in verse 3, what we find is that 22,000 people returned, and 22,000 people gathered in verse 1. And God said, "That's too many." So he said, "Anybody who's afraid, go back." And 10,000 people stayed. And God said, "That's still too many." And so of the 10,000 people, he had them divided by those who lap water like dogs and those who drank like a normal person drinks. And the 300 men who lapped like dogs were the ones who stayed and fought. And those 300 men became, they were given pitchers filled with torches, and they went with a great shout. They broke the pitchers apart, and the torch of God shone forth in the camp of Midian, and there was confusion among the enemies, and they fought themselves into submission. So what's going on here? With Gideon, 22,000 people showed up. They were afraid. They were trembling, so some went back. But there was still an army of 10,000 people. There was a muster of men that were ready to fight at his side to respond to God's call. And by the time you move through the judges, you'll notice that each time that army, the men who respond, it decreases. So that when you get to Jephthah, he's surrounded by a band of worthless men, of the outcasts, They're the only ones who would stay around him at the beginning of his judgeship. But when we come to Samson, there's no one left. Not a single person to fight by his side. And so Samson, through the power of the Spirit, raises an army of 300 foxes. God doesn't need men in his army. He can take the outcast, the worthless, the beasts of the wilderness, and he takes those beasts and he ties them tail to tail and he puts the torch of God between their tail. That torch is the Shekinah glory of God. So I listed in your handout all the references that go back to this word, the torch, and they all refer to God. God in his holiness and his splendor, when he goes out in his wrath, when he picks up and he heads in front of the Israelites. Remember, the tabernacle is dark, but God's lampstand is not gone. God's torch is now tied between the tails of foxes, and it's running around burning up the land of the Philistines. Now, if all this is going on, it begs a question. Everybody's going to know. There is no story this strange and this spectacular where a man goes out, he kills 30 people in one night, and then his bride is taken and he responds and he ties foxes together and he burns up the land of the Philistines. Everybody knows. And so now we have the question put to the test. Who will you trust? The men of Judah are going to be put in the line of fire here in just a minute. Who will you trust? You see, it's spectacular. God is doing signs and wonders, and he's calling his bride, trust me, follow me. And to this point, there is no one. Think through the life of Jesus. There wasn't many that followed him. It was a small company that he called from the outcasts, the tax gatherers, the dirty, the unclean. And what did he do? He sent them out two by two with the Spirit of God to go conquer. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 6, the Philistines said, who did this? They're angry. And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he took his wife and gave her to his companions. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, since you act like this, I will surely take revenge on you, but after that I will quit. And he struck them ruthlessly, hip on thigh, with a great slaughter, and he went and he lived in the cleft of the rock of Edom. And so after Samson finds out that his bride who was stolen is now put to death, burned with fire, he acts in justice, he's blameless now, and he goes out and he gives a great slaughter. He kills Philistines, and the picture is one of just absolute ruthlessness. Bare hands, he goes and he fights them hand to hand, fist to fist, hip on thigh. They're torn apart. They too are a sacrifice to God. They go along with the grain offering and the libation offering mixed with oil where he just burned up the fields. Now the Philistines themselves are an offering to appease God's wrath. And then he retreats. He retreats to the cleft of the rock of Edom. Edom means the lair of wild beasts. He's out in the wilderness because no one will have him. And that's apparent in the next section. The Philistines went up in verse 9, and they camped in Judah and spread out in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? And they said, we've come up to bind Samson in order to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. And they said to them, we have come down to bind you so that we may give you into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me. So they said to him, no, but we will bind you fast and give you into their hands, yet surely we will not kill you. Then they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. So the men of Judah have the same question. Here there's 3,000 men of Judah. Samson, God's man, who's filled with the Spirit, is living in the cleft of the rock just outside of their home. And the Philistines come again. And just like the bride-to-be, they threaten. They threaten now physically. They spread out in the land. Their armies are camped out throughout the land. And the implication is, if you don't give up Samson, if you're not on our side, we're going to burn you up. It's the same threat that was made to the Philistine bride-to-be. And now it's against the men of Judah. Hand over Samson or else. It's the same threat that was made against the disciples. It's the same threat that was made against Israel, the bride, when Jesus walked the face of the earth. Hand him over. So they spread out, and the 3,000 men of Judah come down. The Judah, the men of Judah are supposed to be the leaders, the ones set aside by God to lead the people. And they come down to the Philistines and to Samson and say, do you know why they're here? Do you know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us? So they don't blame the Philistines. They don't blame the enemy. They blame Samson, God's representative. It sounds like what the Pharisees, the rulers of the synagogue, said to Jesus. If we don't take care of him, people are going to begin to trust in him, and then what will happen? The Romans will come and they'll take away our position. They'll strip us of our honors. They were trying to protect themselves. The men of Judah were afraid. They were trying to protect themselves, but the problem was they trusted in the wrong lion. They trusted in the wrong strongman, and so they bound up Samson and they gave him over to the Philistines, just like Jesus was bound up and handed over by his own people, by his own bride, to be put to death. Of course, here in the story of Samson, the outcome is a little bit different in this part of his life. In verse 14, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, so that he reached out and he took it and he killed 1,000 men with it. And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey I've killed 1,000 men. And it came about when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he named that place Ramath-Lehi. Then he became very thirsty and he called to the Lord and said, you've given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. Now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? But God split the hollow place that is in Lehi so that water came out. And when he drank, the Spirit returned, and he revived, and he named the place the Well of Calling, which is in Lehi to this day. So he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. So here he is, he's bound up in Lehi, and the Philistines come shouting. It's supposed to remind us of the lion that comes roaring, pouncing upon Samson. The Philistines come with a mighty shout. It's interesting. You think about those Philistines, there's at least 1,000 of them, probably that's what's there. And they come with a mighty shout to drop upon a man that's bound up with nowhere to go. God is powerful, isn't he? He doesn't act the way we expect him to act. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson mightily. The ropes drop off, the bonds drop apart, and he picks up, rips off the jawbone of a donkey. It's fresh. The word is dripping. So there's a dead donkey in the field. He rips off the jaw. It's still dripping. And he takes that jaw and he kills 1,000 men. When we take a step back and read stories like this, it's obvious the stupidity of the men of Judah to trust in the Philistines. You got 1,000 Philistines, you got 3,000 men of Judah, and the strongest man the world has ever seen, filled with the Spirit, and yet they're afraid. It's the story of our lives, right? We don't usually put things in perspective very well. It's always God against Satan. And yet again and again and again, we choose to trust the enemy. We choose to fear his strength, the power of the world around us, rather than the power of God. Samson takes that jawbone and he kills 1,000 men. And it's supposed to be spectacular. It's supposed to be news-breaking. It's supposed to make us question, who do we trust? What side do we stand on? Because there is not a choice. There is no sitting on the fence anymore. Remember the bride, she chose the Philistine. She thought she could sit on the fence. I won't get burned. I'll be fine. And in the end, she was burned with fire. The men of Judah, they chose the Philistines too. Now, what happened to those men, we don't know. But we do know what God does to those who turn away once and forever. They're just like that bride. They're handed over to Satan, and he burns with fire. But God's man, the man filled with wonders, takes the jawbone of a donkey. He turns the unclean on themselves. So an unclean animal, the head is ripped off, the jawbone is taken, and they're crushed. All of them put to death. The word jawbone there can mean jawbone, but in other places it's translated cheek. It means this part of the mouth. So you could translate this as the cheek of the donkey. You remember how Jesus fulfills this? It's inverted. When the enemy comes upon him in Micah chapter 5, he's smitten on the cheek. He turns the other cheek again and again and again. And when he does that, he slaughters not 1,000 men, but thousands upon thousands. 3,000 in the book of Acts are those that are pierced to the heart. And so Jesus, he is the strong man. He is the one that comes and crushes the enemy. And he does so by turning them, piercing them to the quick, and giving them life. Our God is good. I'm going to stop there because we're running out of time. I tend to be a fence sitter. It's easier to be it's easier to be a little apathetic. It's easier to say, not so much I don't care as maybe it doesn't matter. That's more of the tune of this generation. And it almost sounds righteous. You say, well, these things are trivial. It doesn't matter. And it's true on one level. But when it comes to God and following God, when it comes to being part of His bride, it matters. And we have to choose. God doesn't allow us to, not forever, He doesn't allow us forever to sit complacently by. And whether He brings that choice in the form of personal trouble, He'll do that. He'll make us choose at one point in our lives whether we're going to choose to trust Him in the midst of trouble or choose to abandon Him. It will come. Or He also brings about that trouble on the level of His whole people, of the congregation. He brings trouble. Remember, though, and we should expect this kind of trouble, especially when complacency sets in, when coasting is the norm. We should expect God to bring trouble. And the reason goes back to chapter 13. In Mahanadan, where God left his tabernacle, He troubled Samson, and Samson troubled His people. He did it for us because God is merciful. God brings the trouble for us to make us choose, to make us make that hard choice of, will I trust the stronger man, the lion that kills all other lions? Will I trust him, even if he stands alone, even if it looks like no one else did? If you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 63. And I want to close with this passage. It's a prophecy that's fulfilled in Jesus, but when you read it in the context of Samson, it sounds like Samson. It sounds like the strong man. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah? This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who tread in the winepress? I've trodden the wine trough alone, and from the people there was no man with me. I trod them in my anger, I trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood sprinkled on my garments. I stained all my raiments, for the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. I looked, there was no one to help. I was astonished, and there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation to me. My wrath upheld me. I trod down the people in my anger, and I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. This is what God did in Samson. This is what Jesus does. It's an awful, terrible sight when God, the Spirit, fills up His man, and He goes forth in judgment and in salvation, and He asks us, who will you follow? Who will you trust? God's man goes alone, and he beckons us to follow. In the day of Samson, there was no one until the end of Samson's life. Not in the area he was in. But through that work, God saved the nation. Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. This is what God does. If you would, pray with me. Father, we pray that you would help us to do exactly what you command us to do, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the one who's gone on before, the one who went alone and now calls us to follow him, the one who's stronger than every strong man, the one who is the guarantee of our promises. I pray that you would help us to trust him. I pray that you would help us to put away our waffling spirits, the ones that question whether or not to follow you, the ones that are timid when it comes to hard choices, the ones that tremble at the threats of the enemy. Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust in you. You're the one that says that you fill us with the Spirit, that you dress us with robes that prepare us to take down kingdoms. You're the one that gives us the faith that makes us strong to act. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't compromise, that we wouldn't be complacent. You call us to dominion over the earth. You call us to issue forth the proclamation of the gospel, the good news of a marriage proposal that goes through the whole world, the one that demands that we be put to death and made alive again. You're the one that gives us this strong word, and you give it to us through Jesus. So I pray that you would help us to follow you. And Lord, I pray that you would not allow the lampstand to flicker. But Lord, when there's trouble and when it looks like the end is near, help us to trust. Help us not to fear. Help us not to tremble, but only to fear you and tremble before you. Lord, help us to be filled with the Spirit like Samson was filled with the Spirit, the one that goes here and there, that comes to and fro, that no one can see is like the wind, but you see its power. Help us both to follow our strong man Jesus and to call others into submission, to help make that choice clear. Lord, in the end, there is no in between. There's in and there's out. There's only the bride and everybody that's slated for destruction. And so, Lord, we pray for your salvation. And we pray that you would give us endurance to trust you, to follow you absolutely, to pour out our life as we follow our Savior. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.